Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. As I've got a few visitors here, somebody wants to come visit us. If you step outside the church house and walk straight north for a mile through the field, well, you'll come to our house. And if you go the other way a mile, well, you'll come to Cedar Crest Church, where we generally attend. Well, it'd be nicer to go out around the road, but anyhow, that's where we're at. We're glad to be here this morning. We are glad for the way the Lord has already spoken to us. It was interesting how the things tie together with the opening and the Sunday school and what I'll be sharing this morning. I have a little different title this morning. It's kind of a long title. Probably won't forget it right away, but my title is, When the Game is Over, It All Goes Back into the Box. When the game is over, it all goes back into the box. And what got me started on this was I read a little article in a church paper where John was saying that his grandma was an avid Monopoly player. And she said she was a very kind woman, very loving, but when it came to playing games, she played to win. And she didn't let the grandchildren win just because she just to let them win. They had to learn to play. That she was a kind of a woman that actually cleaned your plate. And so he learned he watched her play long enough, and he saw that she was willing to take chances of the Monopoly. And so he kind of learned how to do it. And one day he beat her. And he was gloating. He said he would like to have left the game out for days just to look at that game. He beat his grandma. But as they were putting all the stuff back in the box, Park Place and all the motels and the hotels and everything, and putting it back in the box, she said, "Remember, John, after the game is over, it all goes back in the box." And I thought, wow. And then I preached a message on it at Cedar Crest. And the next week, I still don't know who gave it, there was a book left at our house, When the Game is Over, It All Goes Back in the Box, written by John Ortberg. And I was wishing I would have had that book before I preached the message. Well, anyhow, I've used that title probably 6 times, but I never preached the same message from it. But let's turn to John 6 this morning, and let's see what Jesus has to say about accumulating. Now, we know that there have been people that we knew that were very popular in our day, but what did their life consist of? Us older ones, we remember Elvis Presley and what kind of fame he had, and yet he took his own life. We remember the sex idol Marilyn Monroe, and now later Michael Jackson. What did their life actually consist of? Let's read here in Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. But where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will love the one, pardon me, he will hate the one and love the other, or either he well, else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither spin, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, was this written for our day? Lay not up treasures on earth, where thieves or moth corrupt, where they steal, where the gold cankers and you invest in the stock market and the stock market goes down half, and you lose half of your assets, just bang. I don't know. I wonder, one of our granddaughters said here a while back, how much money are we supposed to lay up for future? How much money should we lay up for the future? And that's a good question. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I know there's people, when we lived in Arkansas, there were people that wanted to get away from the hustle and bustle of life. And not live like the common people do. And so what did they do? They came down to Arkansas, bought a plot of land, and made a path back to it, maybe a quarter of a mile. Couldn't even drive in there with a vehicle. They built their cabin back there, and everything they did, they had to carry back by hand. And they wanted to be very primitive. They weren't too worried about getting a job. But they went down to the welfare office and applied for social services. And said, well, is that the way you do it? That's definitely countering what they were actually saying they were wanting to do. Last Sunday morning, Stephen King had opening in our church. He said they were sitting outside and they were watching the birds. They were watching the martins soaring in the air, and they were watching the sparrows. And the sparrows were very active. The sparrows were fritting around, and they were bringing stuff into their nest. And sometimes when you find a bird nest out in the field, you bring it into your house. It's special. We have found oriole nests that look so neat, and we brought them to the house. I've never seen anybody bring a sparrow nest in their house. It's not very attractive. They use what we call junk. Feathers and pieces of string and pieces of straw and weeds and just anything. And they just flutter back and forth and just take a lot of time to build a big nest. Way bigger than they would have to. Stephen was wondering, are we more like martins or more like sparrows? The sparrows were fritting about building nests while the martins were soaring. And one thing he didn't mention was while the martins are soaring, they're eating. They are actually soaring around eating. Now, I heard a story one time about somebody asked the Lord permission to take one suitcase along when he died. You want to take a suitcase along. And that's not your story, but the Lord said, no, you can't do that. And he fussed with him enough that the Lord said, find it. I said, okay, one suitcase. And so when he got to heaven, he said he had this suitcase. And the others all said, what in the world? We weren't allowed to bring anything along. Well, he said, I got special permission. Well, so he was going to open this, and they were all standing around watching what he had. And when he opened the suitcase, it was full of gold. And somebody said, what? You brought pavement along? And, you know, what's so dear to us here, what is it there? What is it? What is it in heaven? Like pavement. I wonder sometimes how does God really, what does he expect of us? In the Sunday school hour, Sunday school class in Isaiah, he said, you are acting like Christians. You are acting like you want to serve me. You're doing the right acts. You come to worship. You have a form of worship, and you act like you're worshiping, and you look like you're worshiping, but he said you really aren't. And then he goes on to say what he really wants. And it never dawned on me till in class this morning how much Isaiah 58 and Matthew 25 relate to each other. He was saying how you should feed the hungry, clothe the sick, clothe the naked, and so forth. Much like you have in Matthew 25. We'll probably mention that a little bit more later. But when we seek God's face, how are we to seek? In Matthew 7, he says, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And really, to him that seeketh, he finds, to him that knocketh, will be opened. And I really believe if we seek God's face, and I often pray, Lord, how would you have us to share with others? How would you have us to share with others? I just wonder how much money is in the bank in our constituencies that should be out in the mission field helping others. There was a time when in a situation where a missionary they were needed help and they asked for special help. And the amount of help they got, the people there decided, and I don't know what country this was, they decided that the people in America must be very poor, and maybe they should try to send some money over here for a people. And that was that's a little bit the conclusion they came of what came together. Now, what should our attitude be? I want you to turn with me to Matthew 15. And as we ask, as we seek, what should our attitude be? Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Matthew 15, 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came to the region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, she had an agenda. She loved her daughter. She went to Jesus and said, "Jesus, please heal my daughter." Now, she was a Greek, Syrophoenician. And I don't think we have near the problem with race prejudice here that they had in the South. I know when we moved down to Arkansas, they made a brag that there's no black person ever slept in Stone County. And they were proud of that. And very, very race prejudiced. I'm not saying we don't all struggle with that. I often in prison, I forget. I heard a story one time. Jesus said, "Except you become like little children, you shall no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." I heard a story where a little girl came home from kindergarten, and she was all excited and told mom about her playmate. And her mom asked her, "Is she black or white?" And she said, "I don't know. I'll check tomorrow." And, you know, that's a little bit, what is color? And I've actually worked with people in prison. If somebody would ask me what color they were, I wouldn't have been sure. I mean, I really didn't know. Well, that doesn't happen a lot. But here this woman, I would suppose, would be what they call from the minority class. And Jesus said, and I don't know, I still don't understand why Jesus did that to her. I really believe it was probably more for us than for her. I don't know, but I came to that conclusion. He says, "You shouldn't take food away from little ones and feed it to the dogs." And what if she'd have said, "What? You call me a dog? I'll never talk to you again." And walked home and told everybody how bad Jesus was. What would have happened? Her daughter would still have been sick. But she had an agenda. She says, and she worshipped him and said, "Lord, please help me." And but then when she talked about the dogs, she said, "Yeah, but Jesus, even the little dogs eat the crumbs from under the table." She says, "Maybe I am a dog. I just need some crumbs, Jesus." And Jesus healed her daughter. Now, if we have this kind of attitude, what would it do for us? What would it do for us? After I got that book, he talked a lot about we compare ourselves among ourselves. We climb the ladder of success. John Ortberg was talking about climbing the ladder of success, and we go by other people. As long as we're doing better than others, where we're doing well in our financial world. But he said, you know, the older you get, the further up the ladder you get, the further the rungs get apart, and the more crowded it is. And I guess that's what we find. And talk about comparing and fighting. Now, often, you know, we see children playing King of the Mountain. And we older ones, of course, we'd be too mature to do that, King of the Mountain. But how many times in our own constituencies do leaders respond the way that the Lord would have us respond? I tell you what, for a while I was wondering if we were in the wrong constituency. As I saw some leadership and how they operated, and if anybody questioned them, they were put on probation or excommunicated. And one situation where they got a bishop committee in, the committee actually said that they would not operate like that in their own place, but to keep from muddying the water any worse, they let things go as they were. And the church is about half of the people moved away. The leader was never dealt with. But how different could it be? How many church splits would be avoided if we could operate under this kind of a premise? John Ortberg wrote how that he was in a situation where the children, school children, they tied a balloon to their legs, and then they were to go around and see who could keep their balloon from being popped the longest. And of course, they all struggled, and some stood to a side to, you know, so they wouldn't get their balloon popped, and they still got it popped. And of course, on finding the last little boy, still had his balloon. Yay! I won! And he said everybody hated him. But then there was a group of children that were mentally handicapped, and they misunderstood, and they thought they were supposed to help each other about pop their balloons. And one little boy had a problem with balloon. Every time he stomped on it, he would jump out from under his foot. And so the little girl, I guess they were tied two and two this time. Anyhow, the little girl went down and he held his balloon so he could stomp on it. Then he held her balloon so he could stomp on it. And when they all got done, they said, hey, we got to get it done. We got the job done. We got all the balloons popped. And, well, what is it actually all about? Is it competition or is it serving? And maybe I'm a little hard on leadership, but if the leadership lack a servant heart, they lack a lot. They lack a lot. I know that sometimes the Lord brings us to places where we quit trusting in ourselves. There was a situation we had in Freedom Challenge where one of the fellows, well, there's two fellows that were kind of against each other in our class of seven. One talked. And he had some good things to say, but he didn't know when to shut up. I mean, he killed it. He just had some good things to say, but once in a while I told him, hey, Grayson, if you'd learn to shut up, you'd be all right. I said, you talk too much. And we had good enough rapport that I could do that to him. And then Aldrich, he didn't like Grayson, and Grayson didn't like him. And one day, Aldrich came to me and said, I want to talk to you about Grayson. I thought, well, we're going to talk about it in class. So I just opened it up in class and we discussed it, the whole situation. I said, Grayson, you're way too much like I am. You don't know when to shut up. And I used myself. I said, you have to learn to listen. So that's always been a lifelong process for me. And we got things ironed out where when they had chapel that afternoon, Aldrich testified how the Lord worked through some difficulties in class. And he gave a testimony. Had another situation where one fellow that absolutely wouldn't cooperate, finally had to let him go. One thing I learned there in Freedom Challenge, they tell you, you don't have to settle everything today. Don't jump too quick. Just kind of let things go. And I've learned to get others involved and a joint effort. But anyhow, this fun fellow, we finally had to let him go. And Glover was in my class, and he was his best friend, and he didn't like me. And he said, I don't like Mr. Yoder, and I want to be transferred to another class. Well, they knew that wasn't his problem, and that wasn't really what he needed. And so I knew Glover felt that way, and I went home, and I did a lot of heart searching. I did some soul searching, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, help me to have the right attitude and know how to handle this. I didn't even pray about changing Glover at all. I just prayed that I might have the right attitude, and I did a lot of praying. And the next Friday morning when I came in, Paul Hughes said, Eli, you're going to have a bear on your hand this morning. Yesterday, Glover wanted to leave chapel early, and I wouldn't let him leave, and he got mad. And he said, you're going to have a bear on your hand this morning. I said, yeah, that's what I need. But when Glover came to class, he wouldn't participate. My job is actually to get him to talk. I'm called a facilitator of discussion. I'm not supposed to be not a teacher, I'm a facilitator. And so He wouldn't discuss before. He wouldn't talk. He said, "I'm not talking. I'm not taking part." And he asked to be changed to another class. Well, anyhow, that Friday morning, where after I did this praying, and Hughes told me that I'm going to have a bear on my hand, Glover came to class with a smile on his face. He sat down and he took part, and he talked about some deep things in his life. I said, "Wow, Lord, I didn't ask you to change. All I prayed for is that my attitude would be right." I tell you what, that was a lesson for me. That was a big lesson for me. Sometimes, instead of praying so much for others, and I'm not saying I'm accomplished in that at all, but I'm saying that is an inspiration. When you see God working like that, when you examine yourself and ask to have the right attitude and how to handle things, and then see changes like that. Let's turn to 1 John, the first chapter. In John 1, verses about 3 or 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Here in 1 John, the same writer says, verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard we declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, verse 9, it seemed to me that is saying, if we say we have no problems, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. One night I asked the fellows, "What do you do when God comes by?" I said, "How are things going?" "And things aren't going well." You put up on a big smile and say, "Oh, everything's fine." Or do we say, "Hey, I've got some problems"? Are we honest with God? "I've got problems." And as I discussed that, one fellow spoke up trying to throw me a curve. He said, "I don't have any problems." I said, "You're full of baloney and you know it." And I kept on going. And because I knew he had problems. He knew he had problems. He was kind of a person that tried to throw you off base. But if we say we have no problems, we deceive ourselves. If we convince ourselves it's the other person's problem, we deceive ourselves. Freeman Miller, from my son-in-law there in Virginia, somebody came and wanted to join their church. He had been all over, moved from one place to the other, and he had a problem. He couldn't get away from himself. He took himself along everywhere he went, and that was a problem. If he could have left himself somewhere, well, he would probably get along all right. They knew about it, and they told him, if you're willing to take discipleship classes with the ministers, why, we will definitely consider this. And his wife wrote a letter to them and said that the Lord has convinced them that it's not his problem, it's the minister's problem. And they were really looking for something where they could be for the children's sake and settle down somewhere. The children were getting old enough, and they knew they had to do something. But they left and kept on moving. Don't know how far they went. I don't know. I don't know how far they went. But in John 1, notice here, look at that, what about the fellowship? That which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship, relationship. Fellowship, relationship. If we can even come close to having an attitude like the woman that Jesus healed her daughter, the fellowship can be sweet and the relationships can be good, not because we don't have some differences. And this fellowship is with the Son, His Son, Jesus Christ. And then we have obedience. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What is more important, knowing more or obeying? Come on, tell me. Obeying. Everybody say it. Obeying. And you know, we don't really need to know more. We just obey. Obey. And then this can work. Certainly, we need wisdom. We need a lot of wisdom. But what we need most of all is simply obey. It's simply obey. And God has the principles laid out. There's so many principles laid out. It's interesting how direct answers are in the Scripture. We had a fellow in our, you'll have to excuse me for using many illustrations from prison, but that's a lot of my life, so I can't hardly preach without that. But anyhow, in our class we had a fellow named Broadway, and he said that he had a friend named John that they were in the M2 program together years ago. And there's a woman started coming in to see John visiting him, which I don't think was a very good idea to start with. But a woman was visiting him and somebody else was visiting Broadway. And this woman and John became liked each other well enough that they started a relationship. And of course that is a no-no for being a volunteer. And so she lost her volunteer badge. But now John is over in El Dorado prison. Broadway's in HCF. Here he is in a Freedom Challenge class. And so Cindy, John's girlfriend, writes to Broadway and says, Broadway, I wish I knew his first name. We go by last names there. I said, Broadway, he said, is John gay? Is he a homosexual? Somebody said he was, and I don't believe it. And said, I know you know him. And said, is he homosexual? She said, John is, and I read the letter. She said, John has changed so much in the last couple of years, in the last 6 months. He has made such big changes. And he's getting out in April, and we're going to get married in June. And, what she didn't know, John still got 20 years to do in prison. So John could write her anything he wanted to in paper. Paper pretty patient. And so he was feeding her. And, of course, Broadway says it's not my place to tell her about John. I could tell her a whole lot more than him being gay. You got a whole lot more problem than that. He said, I'm not going to tell her. Nobody got discussing in class a little bit. And some thought, well, maybe he should write her something, give her some answer. In fact, she wrote back and got on to him and quoted some scripture that he wouldn't answer her. And finally I said, well, what about just saying, if the Holy Spirit is bringing some questions into your heart about John, you'd better listen to him. And they all liked that. And we discussed other things and other ways of saying it, and they always came back to, let's leave it right there. And then one of the fellows turned to John 16. Turn to that John 16 with me. John 16, verse 12. And quoted the words of Jesus as they were on the way to the garden after they left the upper room and were on the way to the garden. This is what John 16, verse 12 and 13. I still have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. I said, hey, wow, talking about it right direct. I said, Broadway, just sit down and write, Dear Cindy, after discussing this in Bible class, I will answer you, I will respond to you with two verses. And write these out and sign your name. Don't say any other word. And so he did. And 2 weeks later, he came back in. He said, I said, what happened about that? He said, why, she called HCF and was trying to get him in trouble for harassing her. And she was getting on to him without answering. Now he answers with a scripture verse, and now he's harassing her. I said, well, that's interesting. I said, I chuckled. I thought, man, I said, you pushed the right button. Harassing her. She didn't like it. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it cut pretty deep. She didn't like it. She tried to get him. And the unit team that was working with him, Raymond, Broadway couldn't remember what the verse was he wrote. But he showed Raymond, Raymond goes to Southwest Mennonite Church, he's unit team. And I want to see him. I want to tell him what she wrote. He'd get a chuckle out of that because still doesn't know what Broadway wrote because he didn't keep a copy of the letter. But he did show the other letters to Raymond what she sent beforehand. And he said, wow. He said, well, you're not in trouble anymore. But said, I wouldn't write her anymore. She doesn't want to listen to you anyhow. But I told the other fellows, now, let this be a lesson to you. We decided together what to write. If we would have got into trouble, we could have got him out of trouble real quick because it wasn't just his idea. In fact, Eli Yoder kind of suggested him and told him what to write. We wrote this together. And so, anyhow, let that be a lesson for all of you. When you work together in a group of you, it just takes a lot. It just makes things a lot better. Well, if we would, when I preached this before, I put an imaginary casket in front of me. When the game is over, it all goes back in the box. Now, we know that's not true, what you do for others. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And I asked the fellows at the mission and also in prison, how do you send money out ahead? And they actually had no clue. Let me ask you a question. How do you send money out ahead? Give it away. Give it away. Matthew 25 explains that as well as you can explain it. There's a picture of the last, at the judgment day, when Jesus will separate the sheep, separate the people as the man separates the sheep from the goats. On his right, he puts those that he says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Come, ye blessed of the Lord. Inherit the kingdom of God. For I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Now remember, he was talking to a group of people. He wasn't talking to one person. And that's the beauty of having a group of people. Some write letters. Some encourage. God has worked for all of us. He's talking to a group of people. And he said, you did this to me. They said, well, when did we do that to you? He said, inasmuch as ye have done unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And I tell the fellows, you can share here. You can share with one another. You can share. You can share with the down and outer. You can share. We can lay up treasures in heaven. And you know what we send out ahead? The stock market won't have any effect on it. The banks going bankrupt won't have any effect on it. It's all in safe hands. It's all there. And Ortberg was saying that over in Jerusalem, there was a certain temple there where they had an empty casket. on a little ledge inside the temple. And people said, what's that for? And he said, that's to remind people that the day before you die, make sure that everything is right with God. And they said, well, how do you know when that day you're going to die? He said, well, you don't, so you do it today. And that was to remind people. So, and sometimes, now if somebody walks in on you when you're playing games, can they tell who's winning by the look on your face? The other day, we were playing games together, and all at once, one of our granddaughters said, I hate this. Said, I don't know what some of you look, I don't know if you're mad or not. Then, well, I wouldn't want to tell anybody, but I was going to get a little perturbed myself, because I wasn't winning at all. And, well, what's it all about? One of the other granddaughters said, Grandpa, didn't I hear you say something about when the game is over, it all goes back in the box? Well, they kind of have a way to put it to you. Well, there's nothing wrong with competition. There's nothing wrong with competition. But, you know, when competition is selfish, there's something wrong with it. Sure, we like to win games. Sure, we do. But I tell you what, the joy is serving and giving. When we come to Freeman's for a week, they have a big list of things to do for Grandpa. Well, last fall when we came, Freeman said, Eli, we don't even have a list for you. All I want you to do is, I want you to spend a lot of time playing horseshoe with Ryan, or little Ryan. I don't even know how old he is, but he's not very big for his age. So I played horseshoe with Ryan. Of course, I let him go up, halfway up, and he lobbed those horseshoes in. And of course, I always beat. I didn't really have a lot of competition. I didn't really try hard. But as the week progressed, he got better and better. And the next to the last day I played with him, I saw he was getting pretty good. And I didn't play for all out murder. I wasn't playing as hard as I could. And the last day, we got up to score 18-18. I said, hey, this fellow's getting with it. And he was getting excited. He ran in and told the others, hey, we're 18-18. And, well, we finally got 20-20. And I wasn't about to top his when he hit that. I wasn't about to top it. I couldn't even come close to hitting it. I wasn't going to top him now. Man, I tell you what, when he got that last point, he did a handstand and a spring wheel, and the house here went and hollered, I beat Grandpa, I beat Grandpa. Well, I tell you what, that was a whole trip, worth a whole trip right there. So let's remember, it's not about winning, it's about serving. Shall we kneel for prayer? Lord, we come to you. We thank you for the blessings that we have. And Lord, we are blessed bountifully. Lord, we just thank you that you don't give us what we deserve. But Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves. Help us to be honest with you. And simply be willing to talk to you and to each other about our struggles. Because you've advised us to do that and to confess our faults one to another, so that we can have the overcoming life and live have the abundant life that you came down to give us. Lord, we thank you for each one that's here this morning. And Lord, we just pray that all of us may have a real desire not to just know more, but to obey. And to obey what we do know, and then pray for wisdom, that you might would lead us and direct us. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and how you are. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.